Welcome to the 23 Minutes in Hell podcast, where author and speaker Bill Wiest and his wife Annette address the many questions and concerns that we all have about the topic of hell and eternity. Bill and Annette believe the subject of hell shouldn't grip us with fear, but instead should inspire us to invest the time we have left on earth wisely. Tune in for today's enlightening broadcast.
Thank you for joining my wife and I today.
Well, I'm excited that today, Bill, you are going to expound a little bit more on your experience, 23 Minutes in Hell. And I just wanted to pick it up where you actually had Jesus appear to you and when he rescued you.
Yes, coming out of hell.
Yeah, coming out of hell. What was that like?
Well, I was ascending up this dark tunnel, and then suddenly this bright light appeared. You know, and it was like no light I had ever seen. It was the purest, most holy light. It just his glory. And I just saw the outline of a man standing in this bright light. And I immediately passed out. I don't know if I died or passed out. I don't exactly know what's happened there. But Revelation 1:16 says, when John talked about, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. Well, that's what I felt like happened to me. And after a time, he touched me and I came to. And at his feet, it hit me so strongly that if he wouldn't have gone to the cross, I would be in that horrible place of torment forever. You see, 1 second ago, I thought I was condemned to hell forever because God had blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. He hid that fact from me. And then he placed it back in my mind that I was a Christian. I didn't have to stay in hell, that I never had to go to hell. And you have to understand, from 1 second ago, thinking you're condemned to this horrible place, to the relief that I am a part of the kingdom of God, I was so grateful. I just was so grateful. I just fell at his feet, and I just wanted to worship him. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus. Because he had touched me, and I came to from this passed out state or wherever I was. And I couldn't stop worshiping him. I just wanted to thank him over and over again. Saving me out of this place. I mean, the King of Kings went to the cross so I wouldn't have to go to hell.
Couldn't have two.
How could you thank him enough?
Yeah, exactly. You couldn't have two more extremes.
No.
I mean, to be feeling, because it was blocked from your mind that you were a Christian there, to feeling like you're hopelessly lost and in terror and torment, to just this complete peace and love and comfort and relief that you had to feel.
Oh, I felt so at peace and so. His love is so overwhelming, it's not even describable. But I have to say, for a moment, I felt dirty, because in his presence, he's so perfect and we are not. Mm-hmm. But he removed that feeling from me. He didn't want me to feel uncomfortable in any way, and he removed it because he has with his blood that he shed on the cross. And I felt such a peace and at home and loved, absolutely loved, like a love that none of us have ever felt before. And that's how much he loves each one of us that know him. And I was so grateful, for him saving me.
Yes, I remember you saying, explaining too, that you felt like you were home.
Right, I did. I felt like I finally arrived. And it just was such a peace. There's no explanation other than a peacefulness being around him. So it's just too hard to describe. Honestly, we're going to all love being in heaven, to be around Jesus. There's nobody like him. There's no way to describe him. He's absolutely amazing, and it's overwhelming being in his presence.
And that's amazing, too, because you experienced his, I remember when you said you were out in space, too, with him, that you experienced his authority and yet his tender compassion both.
Right, exactly.
You know? And because he made a way for us to live with him in heaven because of his blood shed, I mean, we don't have to now approach him with shame and that feeling of worthlessness, because he made us righteous with his blood.
Right, it's
his
righteousness.
Yeah, we can come boldly before his throne. It is so amazing. God is so good. So when you were in his presence, what was his voice like?
His voice, again, is something very difficult to describe, because it's all-powerful, but yet it's so much love and compassion in his voice, such a tender, loving voice, but yet with all authority. And that's hard to describe, that because a human can't have both. But God does, you know. And even some of the scriptures kind of verify this. You know, Job 37:5 says, God thunders marvelously with his voice. And 2 Samuel 22:14, the Lord thunders from heaven and the Most High utters his voice. There's many verses about thundering. You know, even in John 12:29, when the Father spoke, some said it thundered that heard the voice of the Father. And so he has this thundering voice, but yet at the same time, it's gentle and loving. You know, in 1 Kings 19:12 says, a still small voice. So see how God can have all of them. And even in Jeremiah 3 and 5 and chapter 8 and 26, Jeremiah is getting across the compassion of God, that he's saying, why don't you return to me, my people? And he's saying it in a loving, caring, pleading voice.
Yes.
So all that is what I felt was the authority, the love, the gentleness, yet the strength. So again, see how hard that is to describe.
Describe. That is amazing.
That's God.
And you also mentioned that you felt like time was lifted from you.
Right, exactly. You know, here we're always under a burden of time. You know, we got to hurry. We got to get this done and that done. Well, in heaven, in our eternal bodies, that's not the case. You know, we are free from that burden. You know, it was like I was living in just the present. I didn't think about the past or the future. It was just like that present moment is what counted. So it's like a weight, a barbell that you're carrying around in, on your back, and it was taken off.
That's
so
amazing.
So you no longer have that burden. And we know time does exist in heaven. And there's a couple of verses. Revelation 8:1 mentions the space of a half hour, talking about in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And Revelation 22:2 says, the tree yields her fruit every month. So there is time in heaven. Isaiah 38, verse 8 says, a time to come forever and ever. So there is time, but it's different. It's not a wait like we have here.
Because we're actually in eternity, so we're outside of time. But any reference to time could be just for our benefit, which God
right.
always does. Obviously, he doesn't need the reference.
Right, it's just different than here. So again, that's a hard thing to describe.
Mentioning the scripture.
There is scriptures of passing of time in heaven, but yet it's not a burden. And you don't think about the past or the future, just the present.
And also, Bill, what was it like above the earth? I mean, you're traveling in your spirit body with the Lord.
Right.
And he took you far above the earth.
Right, till I looked back and saw the earth just hung on nothing. It was amazing to see it. I thought anybody should get saved, that they didn't know the Lord, to see his glorious power. And as Job 26:7 says, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. That was amazing to me to see that. But I knew God would, he took me that way because as a child, I wanted to be an astronaut. And I believe God remembered that thought and he wanted to take me the scenic route home and show me the earth from space. How many have seen that? And I'm telling you, it was just the most glorious thing to see how big the earth is, and it's just hung there on nothing. Then I looked out and I could grasp a little more than we can here, the vastness of the universe, the stars. I could grasp the trillions and billions and countless number of stars that there are. And, you know, in the Psalms 147:4 says, he telleth the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. So there's a countless number, yet he has a name for every one of them. So I was enjoying all this, how big God is. You know, in Isaiah 48:8-13 says, my right hand spans the heavens. So that, you know, his hand spans it. They don't even know how big the universe
exactly.
is. It's just endless. And his hand spans it, you know. And then I look back at the earth and I could see how the water, how big the oceans are and how they're not moving. It's just stopped and it doesn't spill over onto the land, you know. And Proverbs 8:29 says, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his command. They don't pass because God commanded them not to pass.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that was amazing to see all that, you know, his vast power, you know. And Job 38:11 says, hitherto shall thou come, but no further, and here shall the proud waves be stayed. So all these verses about God commands the waters and so forth. But also I thought about all the people on the earth, the billions of people, and he knows every thought, you know. And Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows every thought and intents of our heart, and he knows the very heads, hairs of our head, Matthew 10:30. So that's how big a God is. He's running the whole universe, all those billions of stars, everything, nothing is colliding. He knows every thought and intent of man's heart all at the same time. He knows the very hairs on your head. And so we serve a big, awesome God. And that's what was so outstanding to me, to grasp that a little bit more than we can here in our earthly bodies.
Yes.
You know, I also saw, of course, that the earth is round. You know, you could see the earth hung on nothing.
Yes,
it's a globe.
It's a sphere. Yeah.
You know, it's a sphere. Isaiah 40, verse 22 says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." And there's other scriptures that go on with about that and so forth. But anyway, so it's amazing. And then also, you know, well, maybe go on with the next question, I think. Okay. Otherwise, I'll elaborate too much.
No, it's so exciting and interesting to hear, you know, about the Lord being in his manifest presence like that. It's very powerful. You know, is it scriptural, Bill, to go above the earth in a vision? I mean,
yes.
You actually traveled.
Right, I did. I went above the earth and so forth. But yes, Ezekiel 8:3 says, "And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem." So he traveled from Babylon to Jerusalem. He went above the earth. Ezekiel 11:1, "The Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house." Ezekiel 11:24, "The Spirit took me up in a vision to Chaldea." And 2 Chronicles 12:1, "Paul was caught up into heaven."
Oh, 2 Corinthians.
I mean 2 Corinthians.
Yes.
And then in Revelation 21:10, John was carried away into a great and high mountain in heaven. So that was in heaven, of course. It's a little bit different than where I was, but just the point is he can pick you up and carry you to a place, and I went above the earth.
Yes, so powerful.
You know, so it's scriptural.
Yes, yeah, so as you did that, I know then you came back after you were with the Lord. You came back, actually you said at a rapid speed, back into your body, coming back to the earth. What was that like?
Traveling back?
Yes, traveling back.
Well, I mean, we traveled at a high speed, and as we traveled back through the atmosphere, we came up to our home, and I could see through the roof, and I saw my body lying on the floor, and it was so strange to be outside your body. I thought, that's not me. This is the real me, my spirit man. The body looked so temporal. It looked to me just as you would look at your car. It's a vehicle to get you around in life, but it's not you. That's how the body looked, temporal. And then I, as the Lord left, I entered back into my body. I came in through my mouth or nose, I'm not sure which, mm-hmm. but as I entered in and the Lord left, then the memories of hell flooded back into my mind and the horrors of hell came back to me. And as you know, I started screaming and my screams woke you up and you found me on the floor.
Yes, screaming in terror. And I remember you also sharing that you saw what looked like almost like a vapor or a like steam from a tea kettle coming up.
Right, I did. Right? That was still when I was above the house, hovering there for a moment before I entered my body. I saw a little puff of smoke like a tea kettle. And I said, "Lord, what's that?" And he said, "That's your life. Life is but a vapor," James 4:14. I thought, that's it? It's so short. You know, the 100 years or so that we live is just a fraction of eternity. And it appeared so short, like the tea kettle. I thought, "Lord, what can we do? You know, I mean, this is so short." And he says, "What you do for me during this short time, I will count for all eternity."
Oh, how powerful
is that? So that gave me an eternal perspective. What's really important? This life is short, but what we do for him, he will never forget. So it causes us as Christians to want to please God and fulfill his will to be about the Father's business, because it's always going to pass.
Yes.
And we'll be there forever.
And then what did Jesus, some of the things he said to you, like why did he answer you? I know you said in your book you had all these thoughts and they came to you just as thoughts, and he can read our thoughts, of course, it says in Psalms. And when you thought, why did you send me here? What did the Lord say?
He said to me, because many people do not believe hell is real. He said, even some of my own people do not believe hell exists. So that statement surprised me. I thought all Christians believe in hell, but we have found out since many do not. They believe in universalism or annihilationism and soul sleep, many false teachings. But he wanted me to point people to the scriptures, that there is an eternal hell, That's why I showed it to me, because many churches are not teaching the truth about it. And so I'm just a signpost to point people to the scriptures. There really is a hell. And, you know, one of the other things was, you know, he hid it from my mind that I was a Christian. He blocked that from me. Why? He wanted me to experience the hopelessness.
Yes, yes. I remember you sharing that. And that's one of the things that's actually the, you said, the most horrible about hell, because you will never get out.
Right.
And then the Lord, didn't he mention to you something about how we fear man and we don't witness?
Right.
What was
yeah,
that?
He did. He said, many of my people make excuses why they do not witness. They say, I didn't feel led. Now, yes, we are to feel led, but most people use that as an excuse because they fear man rather than fearing God. So they say, well, I didn't feel led. Well, that's not the case. Usually we are led to take the opportunity and share the truth with people, not push it on them, not be arrogant in any way, but be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and be watching for those opportunities to share the truth with people. That's our purpose, is to share good news so people don't have to go to this place. You know, and 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So that scripture, even though it's talking about the judgment seat, the reward seat for Christians, most commentaries agree was also talking about judgment and hell in general. When you understand judgment and hell in general, you will be more persuasive with men. You'll take more effort because you'll think, man, I didn't know hell was that severe.
Yes. And then didn't you feel also, though, that like, who's going to believe me if I tell this experience? They're going to think I'm crazy.
Right. I did. I didn't want to tell anybody that. And he said, it's not your job to convict their hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's. He said, you just go and tell them.
That is powerful.
I said, yes, sir, I'll go. But I did complain about doing this for 7 years. I told my best friend.
Yes.
And it spread from there, and we began getting invited all over the country. And I went reluctantly for 7 years because I'm a conservative person. I didn't want to be identified with someone that says they've been to hell. But after that time, the Lord spoke to me and said, Bill, it's not about you being comfortable. It's about you being obedient. So we're all given something to do, and we're all equally important. There's no big shots with God. Whatever God's called you to do out there, I encourage you to do it with all your heart, because God's given you a talent that no one else has. And if you use it for the Lord, he will remember it for all eternity.
And we're definitely in the last days right now. You know, right. This happened to you back in 1998, a year after we were married, a year and 2 weeks roughly. And what was the very last thing that the Lord said to you, left you with?
He said, tell them I am coming very, very soon. Then he repeated himself and said it again. Tell them I am coming very, very soon. Now, I don't know what soon is to God exactly, but I felt in my heart that he meant it, that it is not far away. And that was 20 years ago. And over 22 years ago now. But I believe he's delayed his coming, as he said in Matthew, I think it's 25,
yes.
Delays his coming to give us more opportunity to see people get saved. That's the window we're in right now. So it's so important for us to all be about the Father's business and witness and be a good example of the kingdom of God, be a good ambassador for Christ.
Exactly. And it's a window because we can see the signs, the birth pains. We can see the writing on the wall, so to speak, that we are in the last days, and a lot is happening at a rapid pace in our world today. And so we definitely want to have that eternal perspective.
That's right. You know, like I said before, the worst part of hell was the hopelessness. Isaiah 38:18 says, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. See, they have no hope for him because it's too late. And that's what the Lord wanted me to experience, that hopeless feeling of never getting out. It's unbearable. And, you know, Job 8:13 says, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. And, you know, but the thing is, we as Christians have hope. Proverbs 14:32 says, the righteous shall have hope in his death. Isn't that wonderful? We have hope in our death. And 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Praise God.
Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed today's podcast, please be sure to subscribe, rate this program, and share it on social media outlets. To stay in touch with us and learn more about this ministry, consider checking out our resources at soulchoiceministries.org.